Please join me in Psalm 146. This will be the last psalm that we cover in this series I've called Psalms of Encouragement. Next Sunday, we will go to the book of Jude. Just one chapter in Jude, but a teaching for our day, I believe we need. So here, the inerrant, infallible word of the living God, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. I do pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Part of my study preparation some weeks is to listen to an audio reading of the text we are considering. It does me well to read it time and time again, but then also to hear it. This time, this reading of Psalm 146 was done by a young lady from Scotland. It was beautiful. And I half wanted to bring her recording for the reading this morning. Maybe it's in our bones or something, but the Scottish accent, reading of holy text, it just draws you. It does me. It's incredible to hear. Remember when Athel Rennie, the pastor of Grace Leith Church in Scotland, was here some years back, and his reading of text and his preaching, it was just, and relax, you're not going to hear my attempt at a Scottish accent. I'm from South Carolina. Ain't gonna happen. I'll save you from that. However, speaking of something being in our bones, just something being in our bones, as the psalmist gives us here, this praise of the Lord should be in our bones, in our very structure of being. It should always be a part of us and forever, daily, constantly on our lips. And so it is with the writer of the psalm here. Please notice the first thing he says, praise the Lord. But then also turn to the last verse. Turn to the last part of the last verse. He ends the chapter saying, praise the Lord. I hope you recognize the point the psalmist is making. This is a Hebrew writer's tactic of making his point, of repeating the phrase, especially in poetry, presenting the phrase at the beginning and then repeating it at the end, and then everything in the middle supports the point. I'm sure you get that. The message here is simple. Simple. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If we desire any blessing from God Almighty, if we desire any favor whatsoever from God Almighty, then this should, as I've said, be in our bones, should be part of our being, should be constantly, daily on our lips. Praise the Lord. And this praise the Lord statement is made repeatedly. If you have your Bibles, look with me. We've said this in Psalm 146. Go to Psalm 147. First and last verse. Praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 148. First and last verse. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149. First and last verse. Psalm 150. Guess what? You think there's a point? I know we gather that point, but that's the psalmist's writing. Now we have 150 chapters of Psalms written by David, by Moses, by Solomon, King Asaph, others we don't know. And it's great, great teaching. But look how he closes out the book. Look how the authors close out the book. Given all that's been said, what's primary in our minds, what's primary in our focus, praise the Lord. There's some very unpleasant things said in the book of Psalms. Psalms of confession, psalms of lament. That other word is leaving my mind right now. Some very harsh psalms. A psalm that says, kill him and his children. Thank you, that's the word. Thank you, explicatory. It wouldn't work. So here, but look how he closes out the book. Praise the Lord. And if we desire any blessing from God Almighty, then we, like the psalmist, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's happened, praise the Lord. Our praise is also emboldened when we look at, as the psalmist does, that he is praising a covenantal God, and so that our praise is emboldened when we put forth that trust. And so in order to praise God, given all that's happened, I've told you the story many times of Judy bowing down in that field after Marley's passing, praising the Lord. But there was a trust. The psalmist is saying here, trust. No matter what, trust. And therefore that trust is emboldened. And so we therefore can praise the Lord because we have a covenant making plus, better off, a covenant keeping God. So we praise and trust. All right, now let's look into this psalm a little bit deeper as we kind of wade into it. First of all, notice the contrast in verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4. Verse 2, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. And then, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will put my faith and trust as long as I have my being. Forever and ever I will trust the Lord. But the contrast of that is, put not your trust in princes. Now, we'll get into this a little deeper later, but he is simply saying, do not trust anything of this world. Do not trust anything of this world, because everything that is promised on this earth will one day, as he says in verse 4, that day his plans will perish. Now, looking further deeper into verses 1 and 2 and further on, there are some grammatical gymnastics, as we call it, going on here between verses 1 and 2, between verses 1 and 2 and further on. First of all, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. This is entirely plural. Everything in the first verse is plural. So he is speaking out to the congregation. As I'm telling you right now here, all of us here gather around, praise the Lord. All of us should be about, praise the Lord. But then verse 2, he immediately turns to the singular. He turns to himself. Looking at verse 2, I will praise the Lord. As long as I live, I will sing his praises. I will sing his praises as long as I have my being. So in verse 1, he's talking to you. Verse 2, he's talking to himself. We preachers, I consider him a preacher at this point. We preachers are called to preach the good news to the people. That's our call. But we are also to preach to ourselves. I'm not only here as a conduit of God's word to you, I'm here as a conduit of God's word to me. I listen to my sermons every week, critiquing, but listening. So the point here is that if the writer of the Psalms, who is spirit-filled to be a writer of the Psalms, had to preach to himself in order to sing God's praises, then certainly we in general must do the same. We are to preach to ourselves, teach ourselves, encourage ourselves, remind ourselves, praise the Lord. So first, to receive the blessing of God, we must be people of praise. This means to continuously acknowledge Him. God is our God and we as His people. Therefore, calling on our souls, preaching to ourselves, that when you feel the worst, in the worst situation, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Secondly, looking at these verses here, to receive the blessing of God, we need to determine, identify our allegiance. Now, we've touched on this briefly, but again, verse 1, praise the Lord. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes. The question here is simple. Do we praise God living under His authority, or do we live under the influence of the princes of this life? I get so sort of set back or set aside, kind of disappointed. When I read articles, I hear preachers say that we need to soften up the gospel so that the people will accept it and receive it and they'll come into the church. And once they come in, then we can tell them, and I want to fill in the blank, go, tell them the truth. Okay, whose authority are they living under? Whose influence are they living under? The gospel is supposed to sound weird to those who don't believe. If I dumb it down, then I am bringing forth to you a gospel that is not true. And so I live under the authority of the gospel. I live under the authority of God. And I bring, as best the Holy Spirit leads me to bring that word to you and to myself. Not to make the world happy. Here's the point. You will praise, I will praise, live under the influence of the one whom we trust. Because it helps us. And or it supports our idea of life. If you trust the things of the world to help you and it comes through, you will sing its praises. Now, please understand, it is not wrong to accept the things of the earth, the goodness, the things that do help us along through our lives, the people. I've got a list of names that have helped me to this point that I have thanked repeatedly. It's not wrong to give credit to those whom God has used to bring you to this point. But be sure you don't rob God of His sovereignty, of His guidance, of His using the instruments in the life that you live. If you trust is in the Lord and you see His hand behind that thing, that person helping you, bringing you along, that's not influence of the world. But it is so very difficult for many to put their trust in something we cannot see or do not have tangibly in our presence. So when the psalmist says, I put my trust not in princes, he is looking past this material world. He sees the dynamic in front of him. He understands God is sovereign and controls all things. But I don't put my trust in this. I put my trust in the one that's in control. We tend to trust in what we can see. We tend to trust in what we hear, what we read online. Now, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? It's written in a paper. It's like I told a Sunday school class this morning. Just because it's written in this book that we're studying for Sunday school does not mean it's true. I know that shocked some of you. We put our trust in the things that are tangible so many times. But then again, look with me at verse 4. Look at the emphatic nature, what the psalmist puts forward to us in verse 4. When his breath, okay, read that in a more global term. When the existence of that influence, when that person, that avenue of success, when that ceases to be, when that departs and returns to the earth, on that very day, his plans, that influence perishes. It's gone. If your total trust is placed in anything this side of heaven, one day it'll be gone. Your 401k, your family name in the community, the prestigious name at work, your rank in society, all that one day. David Brady used to say, one day somebody's going to own everything you have. But one day all of that will cease and go away. Put not your trust in princes. I am thankful that there is a however. However, when we trust in the all-powerful God Almighty, He will be your support in the weakness. And if we are a truly believer, He will be our praise forever. Now, the psalmist doesn't stop there to say, okay, just don't put your trust in princes, just praise the Lord and move on. He doesn't. He builds his case. Why? Why should I praise the Lord? He states his case beginning in verse 5. Then he further supports it through 6 through 9, showing that the Almighty, faithful Creator is the one who can. And so let's dig in. First of all, verse 5. Did you know we have Beatitudes in the Psalms? Here is a Beatitude. Verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Why did he use the title God of Jacob? There's so many titles he could have chosen. Why did he use the God of Jacob? The title underscores God being a God of grace. About the brothers Jacob and Esau of the Old Testament, God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. A terribly sobering statement in Romans chapter 9. Why would God choose Jacob over brother Esau? Esau was the nicer man. He was the oldest of Isaac's sons. Jacob, not so much. The name Jacob means supplanter, heel grabber, circumvents or usurps. And we see in the biblical Jacob's life that he does this many times. He stole Esau's blessing from Isaac. And there's other things. So why did he say, God Why did God say, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? Esau was a better charactered person. Jacob, as I said, not so much. Well, I'll say this simply, but it's not that simple. So that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. So that his choice would stand. It may be difficult for us to understand, but what we see in the choosing of Jacob, we see God's grace, where it is incredibly not deserved. You could put Tim's name in there instead of Jacob. I'll let you put your own name there if you so choose. And his reasoning for that? God's will. Now, continuing to tear apart that verse a bit. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Is he a God who is able to help? You won't go to someone for help when you know they don't have resources, they don't have ability, they don't have desire. You won't trust anyone that is not trusting. You won't go to someone and say, I really need, knowing that it ain't happening. So, blessed is he whose help is. Is he God able to help? Well, the author of the psalmist gives us one statement to show his ability. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 shows God's ability in an extreme way. Blessed is he who helps in the God of Jacob, jump into verse 6, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. If you have a God that can do all of this, I think he can handle your thing. Fair enough. And the psalmist goes on, he says, he keeps faith forever. Now, this is moving back into that covenantal language, that promise. He keeps faith forever. We could also say here that he keeps truth. He keeps trust. He keeps your trust. He gives you that trustable. He keeps faith forever. He never goes back on his covenant promise. So what does it mean here by the psalmist's words, keeping faith forever? We have a list. And I know some of you like lists. We have a list in verses 7 through 9. First of all, keeping faith forever means he executes justice. Now, we may or may not like that particular one. Depends on which side of the justice you're standing. Next, he gives food to the hungry. Next, sets the prisoners free. He keeps faith forever by opening the eyes of the blind. Now, this is physical, but I believe the psalmist is going more spiritual. All of you who have been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ have had your eyes open that were once blind. Let those who can see, see. Those who can hear, hear. Well, we all can, well, unless you are handicapped in some way, I'm sorry. The hearing is something natural. The seeing is something natural. But it doesn't mean you see the spiritual or hear the spiritual until the Holy Spirit comes in to give you that ability. And so here, keeping faith forever means he opens the eyes of the blind. Lifts up those who are bowed down. Those who are humble, those who are broken, those who are on their last foot, those who are on their last step. Loves the righteous. Watches over the sojourner, the traveler. That's everyone in this room. We're traveling through this place. and finally upholds the widow, the widower, and the fatherless. Quite a list. Quite a list. But I hope your mind is being led to the one who would fulfill this list of promises. Of course, we are looking and pointing to Jesus Christ. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:16. Remember my list. Open the eyes of the blind, give food to the needy, care for the widower, etc., etc. Luke 4:16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See a similarity in the lists? Now go with me to Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist's disciples are sent to Jesus asking him a question. He answers the question probably not quite the way they had wanted, but he answered their question. Matthew 11, 1. When Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have given good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Again, similarities in the list. So when the psalmist said that he keeps faith forever, that faith forever is fulfilled, that promise is fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who came with that message of healing and cleansing and giving sight to the blind. We see the fulfillment of Psalm 146 in Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist begins to end his psalm with these few words at the end. Before we get to the last verse, it's in the latter portion of verse 9. Just simply saying, "But the way of the wicked he will bring to ruin." Quite bluntly, as Isaiah put it, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Lord Jesus Christ is going to do all these things, but for the wicked, there will be no peace. Nothing else needs to be said. And as I pointed out before, the psalmist ends where he began. "The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen.